Well, I appreciated what Larry had to share, and then as he prayed for the mothers in our fellowship. And I hope as a word of encouragement for all you moms, as you're praying for your kids. And one thing that is not a surprise or a shock to any mother is that all your children are still sinners. And we'll need your prayers as long as you're on the planet. And I remember, and I've probably shared this at some point, but I remember when Carrie came into the room at 5:30 in the morning to tell me that my mom had passed away, and I started laughing because her year of horrible suffering was over, and I really clearly pictured her in God's presence, welcomed and joyful and strong and perfected. And I saw that so beautifully that it just made me laugh. I also started crying. And I was most sorrowful because my mom was the main grandparent, and in some ways more like a mother to my wife than anyone else. And the only grandparent in my daughter's life at that time who really was walking with God. And I was sad for them not having that. And then there was also a very personal sadness, because I realized that, you know, my wife Carrie prays for me every day, very faithfully, and I cherish her prayers. And when I can call her up and say, "This is going, here's how the day is," and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that she's going to be lifting me up, that's a valuable treasure. But when my mom died, I also knew this: nobody on the planet prayed for me like my mom. And I was instantly missing that. And I sort of complained to God, and I don't know if complain is the right word, but basically, who's going to pray for me like that? And I hope this is a genuine word of encouragement, not just for moms, but for dads, for friends and brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters in the body. Because there have only been a handful of times in my life where I felt like God virtually spoke out loud to me. And this was one of them, that God's response to my complaint of who's going to pray for me like that now was God's answer: all of your mother's prayers are still in front of me, and I will continue to answer them. And that recognition that we don't have a Heavenly Father who forgets yesterday. We don't have a Heavenly Father who loses track of a promise or loses track of a commitment. And so that recognition that when you and I faithfully, all of us, take a request to God, and there's an entrusting Him with a thing, with a person, with a pursuit, that when we entrust that to Him, part of what we need to remember and get to remember is, Father, I may keep bringing this to you over and over again in prayer because that's part of what you ask of me, but I won't have to bring it to you so you'll remember. So that we praise Him, that He's going to remember the things we pray and continue to be faithful and pursue them. So hopefully as moms and dads and brothers and sisters, but particularly as moms, when you're going, "Oh, that boy. I can't even imagine how many thousands of times in my mom's life raising four boys that some version of, "Oh, that boy," had to go through her mind. Although most of the time it would be, "Ay, qué hijo." There would have been constant challenge to her confidence that there was going to be a good outcome. So she kept praying. So keep praying. And we are continuing our look when we began at Easter looking at Jesus in His resurrection as He ascended. And he gave to His disciples this promise. He says, "It's good for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send my Spirit. And I'm going to send a helper. And I'm going to send a powerful guide and aid and a source of truth for you." And we've just looked briefly, and boy, is it brief. We've looked briefly at the fact that the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost was when the church was born. And it's when the church was born in into God's power. So we weren't just born as a church, as an institution, but we were born into the power of God in a variety of ways. And that one of the first things that Jesus put emphasis on that we looked at was we now have power to be effective witnesses. And even though we're done with that sermon, and I'm not going to preach that sermon again, I do want to give emphasis to something from that. But I really hope all of us really take seriously, there is someone in my life. There is someone in your life. There is absolutely someone in our lives that we are the witness of God's love and grace and truth and power to. And whether it's a relative, whether it's someone we've actively shared the gospel with, whether it's someone who's simply watching our lives, but that recognition that there are people looking at you or listening to you or probably both for whom God has granted you power to be an effective witness into their life. And one follow-up for that I would encourage all of us to be doing is that we're in prayer for someone. And prayer for someone specific to come to Christ. And as is often true, the person you're praying for might be the 27-year project. But while you're busy praying and busy seeking to be an effective witness to that person, their cousin Bob, sitting in the easy chair 15 feet away, is the one who listens and accepts Christ. So you're not in charge of the process. You are absolutely in charge of the choice of faithfulness to say, I will be available as a witness, believing that I'm powerful for that, and I will be praying that I be that effective witness. I will pray for someone in my circle to hear and know the truth about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's true is a lot of times our prayer isn't just about what God's doing in the other person. You know this. A lot of times our willingness to consistently pray for someone's salvation is how God helps us be aware of the moment of opportunity, how he gives us a heart of readiness so that at the right moment we can speak something or show something or be willing to go a little bit more, that extra second mile out of our way to be a practical witness in someone's life because we've been praying for them. We also looked at how God gave us in the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to build each other up. And again, from that we keep pursuing and praying, Father, how do you want me active in the body of Christ? How have you gifted me to be active in the body of Christ? So every one of you, every single one of you is gifted for involvement in the body of Christ, whether it's a position, whether it's a specific activity, a ministry with a label on it, or whether you're gifted to do a variety of ministries that will just simply impact people's lives. That the labels aren't the point. It's your readiness to be involved in the body of Christ in a vulnerable way that allows the Holy Spirit to work through us, to touch someone else, to encourage someone else. So I would also, same thing, keep praying. If you aren't confident, if you aren't sure what your role and calling in the body of Christ is, that's not a thing to say, well, God, I bet 10 years from now you'll get back to me on that. That you're praying about it now. That you're seeking some open door of ministry and encouragement and building up others now. To keep that in focus. We're going to look at a different thing now in the next 8 minutes. In the next several minutes, we're going to look at this passage because I want us to focus here in Romans 8 on a specific issue. In verse 5, he says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And there's things before that passage I would like to get into, and after that passage I would like to get into, but I'm going to try to focus on that passage. And one of the things that he's now telling us is that this Holy Spirit coming into us now equips us to walk. And I'm just going to simplify it. To walk in the ways of God. That's the upside of that. And to be able to defeat the sin and the flesh in our lives. And they go together. There's no two ways to pull those apart. That the Holy Spirit in you now equips you to walk in the ways of God and to overcome the flesh, to overcome the ways of sin that are natural to the world and natural to us apart from God. So as we look at this for a second, I want to focus on a word for a second. In verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we could go to passage after passage after passage to get this same principle. That in a sense, that word are focuses on identity. Who are you, really? Who are you, really? Who am I, really? And that in many ways, applying the truths of this passage and a variety of other passages that we'll be looking at, initially begins or is strengthened at its very base and root by my agreement with God on who I really am. So let's look at a couple of other passages. Go to Galatians 2:20, and I bet half of you, at least, have memorized this passage. The rest of you were planning to memorize it this week, I'm sure. But it is a crucial passage for our Christian walk, for our Christian mindset. And it's worth remembering, Paul spoke this passage, Paul penned this, in response to the situation in which Peter and a variety of other believers were acting as if the law was the source of their justification. So Peter, who had denied Christ and then wonderfully and powerfully and beautifully been restored, Peter, who preached about a 15-minute sermon and 3,000 men, women, and children came to know Christ in a single afternoon, that Peter now was acting like the law was the core of the gospel. He'd allowed himself to be influenced by some people coming from Jerusalem that were emphasizing the rules, that were emphasizing behavior. And the rules and the behavior are not the problem. The problem was that Peter was pretending that that was the source of his identity and his standing with God. And Paul had to publicly, in a sense, chastise or call Peter to task for that false message. It was a false gospel that Peter was presenting for a few minutes, or a few days, or a few weeks, however long that went on. And so out of that, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we're so familiar with this passage that I think it's easy to skim over it and not recognize God is telling me something so crucial about my identity that I have to go there over and over and over again to agree with this truth. So that Stephen Brown sitting right there, that Stephen Brown, I'm not getting ready to embarrass him. Jesus Christ lives in Stephen Brown. That Dwight sitting right there, Jesus Christ lives in Dwight. Annie, Jesus Christ lives in you. And I don't understand the mechanics. I do not understand the mechanics. And the mechanics aren't the point. God is saying, I want you to comprehend this about yourself and then comprehend it about each other, because it will change the way you do life to get this. That when you face sorrow and tragedy, and you face Satan, and you face temptation, and you face moments of weakness, and you face actual moments of failure in your own life, it will matter that you can come back to this foundation, that Jesus Christ is alive in you. And he came by this Spirit, and this Spirit came to dwell in you at the moment of your faith. Not when you were good enough, not after you got baptized in water, not after something else, but as soon as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this Spirit came to dwell in you. Because part of the passage we read, he says, if this Spirit doesn't dwell in you, you do not even belong to Jesus Christ. So there's no two tiers here. There's no Christians who just put their faith and then other Christians who have now been filled with the Spirit, or the Spirit now dwells in them. There is one tier in the body of Christ. And God is so delighted to promise us this. He's saying that every single one of you who has put your faith in Jesus Christ, my Spirit now brings you the very life of Jesus Christ. It is your new identity. Go to Colossians 1. And I like the simplicity of this statement. It's very, it's majestic in its simplicity. Colossians 1, let's start at verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your hope of future glory, your hope of sharing eternity with God, isn't because you're going to have a pretty good track record by the time you die. You're going to get better and better and better. And finally, when you die, the good will just enough outweigh the bad that God will say, come on home. You got a passing grade. Come on home. And even many believers, we live as if we think that. And so he has said it so beautifully here. Your one and only hope of glory is that Christ is in you, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the life of Christ into you. And now that is your new true identity. And there are so many other passages. We'll look at one more because I have to. Go to 2 Corinthians. We're already in Romans 8, so I don't have to take us to Romans 8. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. And again, a long passage here about the love of Christ and so many things about his hopefulness and his commitment to us. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And these passages and a multitude of other passages that he's saying, here's your new identity. You are now in Christ. Christ is now in you. You are now, you are the righteousness of God. And Yes, and amen. And this stuff is being written to sinners. This stuff is written to you and to me. So he's not saying you have finally become in your behavior. That's not what he's saying. That is not what he's saying. You have finally become righteousness. What he's saying is Jesus Christ became your sin and you became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That you were an empty, dead husk, and now the Holy Spirit has brought you the life of Jesus Christ. We were reading in John this morning in Sunday school, and we were talking about the fact that as disciples were leaving John and following after Jesus, and John the Baptist said this beautiful truth. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And one of the things that applies to this is the recognition, it's not I must decrease because I'm scum. Not I must decrease because I'm not important in the equation. Not I must decrease because God doesn't value me or treasure me. But that recognition that what a strange way for me to write that word. I alone must disappear. I alone must be diminished so that Christ increases, but it's Christ increasing in me. You are crucial to the equation. God treasures you in this partnership. He's the one who chose you and invited you to come be in this partnership. So God does not want to erase your personality. God does not want to erase your unique history of experiences and things that you've been through and things that you've gained by all those things that you've been through. He actually wants to treasure those things. But now with his life giving them purpose, now with his life giving them direction, now with the mind of Christ and the wisdom of Christ giving them effectiveness. And so we begin, if we're going to be overcoming the flesh, overcoming sin, we have to start, biblically, we have to start with this agreement of identity. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ dwells in me. At my worst moment, my weakest moment, my moment of most absolute abject failure, when I'm a believer, I can still say, all of Jesus Christ still dwells within me. And that's why I have power to get up and walk. Not to grovel and cower and quit. So I have heard plenty of people that, as far as I know, were real believers. But they came to a point where, because of their failure, they quit. Of a young man in his 20s who said, because I've never been able to overcome this temptation of lust, I quit. And another man who was a missionary, and he says, I've never been able to figure out how to walk in joy, I quit. And there was still a long journey ahead for that 25-year-old guy. There was still maybe a long journey ahead for that 60-something missionary to grow in joy. But there was still a journey that was possible. There was still walking ahead that they were equipped for because their life was not defined by their failure. Their identity and their life was defined by who dwells within them. And at the moment, I trust that God will continue to work in both of those lives and many others similar to get past the belief that my behavior defined my identity. If you've put your faith in Christ, I know we've talked about this 1,000 times, but it's so important that we have to talk about it 1,001. Your identity is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of everything else in the Christian life. But he goes on and he says, now I can walk in the ways of God. Now I'm equipped to defeat sin because it starts with this. But I want to go back to the passage, back in Romans 8, where he says, for those who, let me go to the middle. But those who are according to the Spirit, so we've dealt with the are, that's the identity, focus their minds, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And you know that other passage similar, so let's go there. Let's flip over to Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, and here it comes again, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. But here we have two different passages, and we could keep adding to that too, that talk about set your mind. Set your mind. And that's one of the challenges I hope that we pay attention to and actually talk over with God. Father, where am I setting my mind? And that's going to be a practical thing. Because here in Colossians 3, it's now being presented as a command. So Romans 8 is describing the pattern and the habit and the mindset. Colossians 3 is giving a command. So none of us should go to God. I want to be careful how I say this. None of us should go to God and say, "Dear God, please zap me with the mindset of focus on the things of the Spirit." Amen. And then wait for him to zap me with a focus on the things of the Spirit. And wait for him to zap me with a mindset that's focused on things above. He just commanded me to pursue that. That means there are steps I can take, steps you can take, that I can only take effectively in my partnership with Jesus Christ, where I get to say, I will now take steps to grow my mindset focused on things above and focused on the things of God and focused on the things of the Spirit. And this part isn't rocket science. Thankfully, because there aren't a lot of rocket scientists in the room. There might be a few. But that recognition that one of the things I can look at real simply is when I have a choice, when you have a choice, when I get to say so, what gets poured into my mind? And that could be about a variety of things. When you and I have options and we get to say what we're going to go do for entertainment, what gets poured into my mind? And I'm not talking about somehow feeling guilty that if you enjoy a TV show or a movie that doesn't mention Jesus every third sentence or doesn't have Billy Graham preaching in the movie, that therefore it's sin. That is not what I'm saying. But that you're looking at the flow of entertainment you go to, and you're saying, am I nourishing a mindset? Am I nourishing and pouring in a variety of things that nourish my freedom, my naturalness to think of the things of God? When I choose what to read, when I choose what music to listen to. And again, it doesn't mean every book has to be a Christian book. Thank God. I love science fiction. Thank God. I love science fiction. And every science fiction story doesn't end with a little gospel tract at the end telling you how to, you know, receive salvation from the creator of the universe. Sometimes they're just about aliens conquering the earth and how we beat them. And I like to read that stuff. But if that's all I read, or if that's even the majority of what I read, then one way or another, I will be nourishing a diminished mindset. So again, this is not about the evilness of doing something that isn't Christian-y or that isn't churchy or that isn't biblical. This is about the flow of your week. This is about the flow of your day. Am I nourishing my mind in a way that keeps pulling me toward God? Now, just so you know, some science fiction does pull me toward God. That's my justification right there. But that recognition that you can read great poetry without somebody mentioning God in great poetry. And that doesn't mean you've been pulled away from God. But if you never think about the things of God until you get to church on Sunday morning, then it's that constant diet that will diminish your mindset. So whether it's entertainment, another one that I think is real important for us to understand, because it's come up several times in the last few weeks. Where do I go for comfort? And I think we talked about this recently, but when God calls himself the God of all comfort, that he's ready to comfort me in all my afflictions, and then I go to other alternatives. So I avoid God to get comfort from someone or something else. Not that people cannot be absolutely powerful in the hands of God as part of our comfort, but where I recognize I'm avoiding him to get comfort from this. So again, there are plenty of times when people get comfort from things that aren't sinful, but it diminishes their heart toward God because he's not the joyful focus of comfort. So where do I go for my entertainment? Where do I go for my comfort? And when I face a problem, where do I go for solutions? Now, I know many of you do this. The Word of God should be the first place I look for wisdom through problems. And it doesn't mean that I will look up and John 3:17 will say, here's what to decide about that air insurance question. I wish it did, but it doesn't. Pardon? Yeah. Write that down. So God isn't saying, come here for mindless questions. I mean, for mindless answers to your questions. He is saying, constantly come into my word for wisdom. Learn to think like me. Learn to treasure what I treasure. Learn to face fear the way I tell you to face fear. Learn to face need and anxiety the way I tell you to face need and anxiety. So that when I'm facing a problem, when I'm facing a challenge, when I'm facing a dilemma, where do I go for wisdom or answers? That part of your wisdom and my wisdom is that we start with the Word of God. And there may be other things in the world that have nothing to do with God that he uses as part of helping us gain that wisdom. If I have a plumbing problem, I don't need a verse. I need a really good plumber. But how I'm going to spend money on that, or how I'm going to prioritize problems with plumbing and electrical and that other thing and that broken thing in the car, and now I may need wisdom even for my plumbing questions. Because I'm still going to have to make choices that either reflect the thinking of the world or reflect the thinking of my Father. So we could go on and on, but that recognition that you're looking through your life, you're looking through your week with an actual conversation between you and God. Father, am I making choices that nourish a mindset that equip me to be more focused on the things above, on the eternal, on the things in Christ, and that help me to be more focused on your ways and your spirit and my identity in Christ, so that day by day, situation by situation, I respond more and more and more like a son or daughter of God. And it starts with believing, accepting, and choosing agreement with my identity in Christ. And then I build on that by how I nourish my mind through the day and through the week. Let's pray. Father, we are right here in this room. Practically everybody sitting in this room. We are sons and daughters of God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are your son's life here in these earthen vessels. This amazing treasure of your life in us. We are these things, Father. And I pray that your Spirit would help me and help each one of us that we think like that more and more and more, so that at a crucial moment, we don't predict failure for ourselves or we don't predict inadequacy for ourselves because we only see ourselves. Help us to see Jesus Christ miraculously, but really, actually living in us. And Father, again, we cannot understand the mechanics of that. I don't get it. I don't understand how you did that. But you're simply telling us that it is majestically, rock solid, unbreakably true for us. That having put our faith in Christ, your Son now dwells in us. That your Spirit brings us the life of Christ, and your Spirit now brings us the power and the authority because of Christ to overcome sin, to defeat the flesh. And Father, we need more wisdom and training to keep growing in that. But we want to praise you and thank you that it's possible for us to choose these things. Father, as I go into my week and as each of us go into this week, I pray for myself and for each of us, Father, that we would be more intentional. We would be sons and daughters who take seriously your command that we set our mind on the things above and the things of the Spirit. And then we look for ways to do that, Father. That we let the flow of our week, the flow of our conversation with others, the flow of our comfort, the flow of our meditations, the flow of our entertainment, to be a conversation between us and you, so that you build our minds in the truth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.